Well, it's good to be back here again this morning. Good morning to everyone here this morning. If you'll go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to begin this morning. I think it's very important that we look at that verse as we begin each sermon through this series we've been going through on Bible authority. And when it comes to Bible authority, we know, of course, Colossians 3, verse 17, it tells us, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." And when we notice that verse, again, that phrase, "in the name of," means by the authority of. When we talk about Bible authority, again, it really boils down to the idea of permission. We need to be going to Christ for permission for everything we say and do. And so as we come to this, again, final lesson in the series we've been looking at Bible authority, what I want us to do this morning is consider the silence of the Scriptures. That'll pop back on here in a second. But the silence of the Scriptures is the subject which we're going to be talking about this morning. But when we think about that idea of silence, a lot of folks, I think, sometimes get confused on this. But when we talk about silence, sometimes you hear some controversy in the religious world. You'll hear people sound like they're saying the same thing when they talk about silence, and it's really different. This is what I mean when I say all that. You see, when the Bible says something, like we talk about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, in which it says to sing with the heart. It says specifically singing and making melody with your heart. God specified how He wants worship and music toward Him. We say God has been silent when it comes to mechanical instruments. Sometimes the response to that we may have, I've had discussions with folks on Facebook in the past, but sometimes the response to that is, well, the Bible's silent about, well, buildings, church buildings. There's nothing in the Bible mentioning church buildings. That's true, of course. You don't have church buildings mentioned in the Bible. And since the Bible's silent on that, well, then we can't be having those. We can't have this church building because the Bible's been silent on it. And that's sometimes the response we have. And I think that's a misunderstanding of what we mean when we talk about the silence of the Scriptures. I'll explain it all as we go through this sermon this morning, but to kind of boil it down, when we talk about the silence of the Scriptures, we have to go back and understand the difference between general and specific authority. Again, and with general authority, there's freedom to choose how to accomplish God's commands. And that can be just any commands in general, too. We communicate this way to each other. For example, a mother may tell her son to go to the store and pick up a gallon of milk, come home. Well, which brand is he supposed to get? She didn't specify. He has freedom to choose whether to pick Prairie Farms or store brand or some other brand. There's general authority to that. And this is the way God communicates His will as well. For example, Mark 16, verse 16, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." When He made that command to the apostles, how would one fulfill a command like that? Well, of course, back in the day, you could take a boat, a camel, a horse. To fulfill a command like that today, you could take a plane or car. Why? Because God didn't specify how to go. He just said go. He's been general. You'd be operating in the realm of general authority by taking these things. God hasn't specified how to go. He didn't say, do it this specific way. He's left general authority. Same thing with specific authority. Well, rather I should say, in contrast with that, specific authority, there is no freedom to choose. The way to accomplish the command is specified. And this is how we might talk as well, how we might communicate our will as well. If a dad tells his son to mow the yard with the John Deere mower they own, that means don't take, and they own several mowers, but he says specifically use the John Deere mower. Well, he's been specific. He said use that mower. Don't use any of those other mowers. Use that particular mower. He does not have freedom to choose which mower he wants to work with. The son doesn't have that freedom. He has to fulfill that command. And even God, of course, he communicates that way to us. Acts 20, verse 7, we see the command. We've looked at this in the past couple weeks, but on that same command, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that's talking about the Lord's Supper. It's specified as the first day. In other words, they need to do it on the first day of the week, not the third day, not the fourth day or fifth day or so on and so forth. They need to do it according to how God has specified. And so, now, coming back to the silence of the Scriptures. When we talk about the silence of the Scriptures, we talk about when it comes to specific authority where God has specified something and been silent on all other matters. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the silence of the Scripture. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 19. We've looked at that. We've examined that. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts to God. There's specificity to that. God has specified the kind of music he wants in worship to him. To go and do mechanical instruments, that's to operate on God's silence. God's been silent there. He's specified what he wants and been silent on all other ways of doing that. And so there's several areas in the world where, in the religious world, I should say, where God has, or not God, my apologies, but man has operated on God's silence. And he has decided to go in different ways and different areas where, basically we just don't see these in the Bible. For example, sprinkling or pouring as baptism. You're not going to read about sprinkling or pouring as a method of baptism in the Bible. God is silent on that. Infant baptism, you don't read about that in the Bible. Mechanical instruments in worship, in the New Testament worship of the church, that's not in the Bible. Recreational activities as part of the work of the church, that's not in the Bible. So on and so forth. This goes where God has been specific as to how he wants things to be done. Again, God's been specific as to how one is baptized. It's immersion. We see that through examples in the New Testament. We see it's the same thing with infant baptism. The Bible's silent about that. It's supposed to be for those old enough to believe. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Even the people try to go to the household baptisms. You even look with the household of the Philippian jailer. It says that he was supposed to believe. That those who were going to be saved needed to believe. It says, believe in the Lord and you will be saved, all you and your household, there in Acts chapter 16. And then, of course, the baptism would occur. But what's going on, again, God's been specific as to what he wants. These operate in the realm of where God has been silent. A lot of people think they need to go, that we need a thou shalt not in order to not do something, in the, not do these things. For example, we would need a thou shalt not to not have sprinkling or pouring as baptism, so on and so forth, that God's silence authorizes these things. God not talking about these things means we can do it. However, we need to be asking this question, does this silence give us permission to do these things or, any other things where God has specified and been silent on other things? That's the question we need to be asking. Does God's silence permit stuff? Does God's silence give us permission to act? That's what we need to be thinking about. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. One of the things we have to understand is that God expected his Old Testament people to respect his silence. Turn over, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. We'll back up to verse 8. But what's been going on in the context of what's being said here is the Philippines are getting ready to go to war with the Israelites. And Saul is king over Israel. And what happened in this particular context, the Israelites are getting ready to scatter from Saul. And so Saul's kind of in a panic mode right here. He's like, well, I got to do something. So, verse 8, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. This is talking about Saul. He waited, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul's panicking now. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. You see, again, Saul's panicking at this point. He's like, I'm going to die. What's going to happen? Well, this is what Samuel said to Saul. It says, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. The first part of 14 says, but now your kingdom shall not endure. And the point of that is that Saul had sinned in this particular area. He had not kept the commandment of God. What's that mean? What is this? What is that? What does Samuel mean by that? Well, when you pay attention to what's being stated here, again, what had happened was Saul was in a panic mode, and so he offered the burnt offering. Those of you who have been in our Leviticus class on Wednesday nights know where I'm going to go with this. Look over in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7. It talks about who was to offer the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7 says, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. They're the ones to be offering the burnt offering. They're the ones of whom it's been commanded. God's been, and just to let you guys know, Saul, if you look back a few chapters in 1 Samuel, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. He was a descendant of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. So he was of an entirely different tribe. He wasn't of the family of Aaron. And he needed to be a Levite who offered the sacrifice. And Saul, King Saul wasn't that. Well, God didn't say not to. That's the way a lot of folks justify their actions today. Well, God didn't say not to. Well, if Saul had said that. Well, God didn't say I couldn't. God didn't say I couldn't offer a burnt offering. Yeah, he said Levites, but he said nothing about me. Well, yeah, but God had been specific as to who was supposed to fulfill that command. Saul had operated where God had been silent. He went against what God had specified. You continue down. Saul sinned by disrespecting God's silence. Nadab and Abihu are the same way. We'll get here in our Leviticus studies here, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read about this these couple of brothers, sons of Aaron. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. I'm sure many of us might know this verse, this passage. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord. Some of your translations might say profane fire. I think it's the English Standard Version. I can be corrected on that, but I think the English Standard Version says unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Notice that it says he had not commanded them. He had been silent on this kind of fire. What happened? What happened when Nadab and Abihu decided to act on God's silence? Verse 2, And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" A failure to respect God's silence is a failure to treat God as holy. Where God has been silent, where God has not spoken, where He's been specific in a certain matter and silent on all the rest, where He has specified needs to stand. Another example comes from Moses. Among several other sins, I think we can come up with about five different sins Moses came. Moses actually ended up doing. But there in Numbers chapter 20, turn over there. Numbers chapter 20, I want to give us a little bit of context to what's going on here in Numbers 20. In Numbers 20, Moses had just lost his sister. So you can tell already Moses is going to be kind of upset at this point, and understandably so. And here he is, he's just lost his sister, and the people are coming to him, "Oh, we're going to die in the wilderness, we don't have any water." They start complaining. And when they start complaining, can you just imagine where Moses is at this point? He's had to hear the Israelites complain time and time again. Hear his sister's like, he can't, his sister's dead, he can't even get peace. Just think about where he is right now. He's got to be stressed out. I think we can even see that in his voice. But if you look in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," this is after the people had complained, it says, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation." He specifically says, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, you can see Moses' anger at this point. "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" You see, he's kind of putting himself and Aaron and God all on the same level at this point. That's one sin he committed. But he says, shall we bring forth this water for you out of this rock? Then, verse 11, "Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank." Notice this. Back in verse 8, he was supposed to speak to the rock. But notice, Moses didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock. He struck the rock. After the water came out, it still came out. Verse 12, "But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" So we see right there that, well, Moses had, among all those sins, Moses had disrespected God's silence. Well, God didn't say not to strike the rock. Well, again, that kind of an argument wouldn't stand against God. God had specified what He wanted. The silence toward doing anything else would mean no. Don't do it a different way. His silence, God's silence, needs to be respected. Let's look at another example. King David. King David wanted to build a temple for God, but that also would have been against God's silence. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I want you to notice with me verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, notice with me verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 1 through 7. Or excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. "Now it came about, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies." This is talking about God giving David rest, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." He's talking about the tabernacle. Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." I think Nathan kind of got a little bit ahead of himself. He needed to ask of God before he said something like this. But in verse 4 it says, "But in the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle.'" This is where God had specified where these things were supposed to be, was in the tabernacle. Verse 7. "Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Listen, when God's saying this, he's basically saying, wait a minute here. I never said anything about a house of cedar. I never said anything about building a temple. I have a tabernacle. I talked about the tabernacle. But I never said anything about this, about building a temple, about building me a house of cedar. David had good intentions. I think we can see that very clear. He said, listen, we got this tabernacle here. All these things, the ark of God is dwelling in this tabernacle that the curtains are probably several hundred years old. And David says, I want to do something for God. I want to build him this house. He had good intentions, but God said, listen, you don't have authority to act here. He said, I haven't said anything about building a house of cedar. Now, of course, he would go on to say Solomon would build him a house, build him the temple. But if David had gone and done this, he would have been, well, going against God's silence. He would have been disobeying God. He would have been going where, I mean, God had specified the tabernacle. He'd been going against that particular command. One other example, I bring up Jesus as one of those under the Old Testament people because Jesus was still living, when he was living, the Old Covenant was still in effect. And when he was, when that Old Covenant was still in effect, it didn't get taken out of the way until Jesus had died on the cross. You can read about that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus, while he was living before his death, he could not be a high priest under the Old Covenant because of God's silence. And Hebrews 7 makes that very clear. Hebrews chapter 7, notice with me verses 13. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It says, "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." You see, Jesus could not be a priest according to the Old Covenant because of God's silence. God had specified the Levites. He had gone and tried to become a priest under the old law, he would have been defying God's authority, going into the realm of silence, defying what God had specified. God expected this under the old covenant, for people to respect his silence, for people to do the things which he specified, not to go where he had been silent. But even still, another point I want to bring up is the fact that God expects his New Testament people to respect his silence. And we can see this in some verses as well. Look over at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 24, just some context to that. We've looked at this in some previous weeks. But in Acts chapter 15, we see that there was a big fight, a lot of fighting going on over whether or not the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And what they did back there in Acts 15 is they looked to a statement from God. They went based off of necessary implication. They went based off of examples. And then they issued a command. They used that process of what we sometimes call Sinai. Command, example, necessary implication. And I add in statement because they went to a statement from God's word in the book of Amos to figure out, hey, do we need to be doing this? Is this what God wanted? Did God want the Gentiles to be circumcised as part of the plan of salvation? And in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, after having gone through that process and seen that that's not what God wanted at all, this is what they do. They send a letter out. And in Acts chapter 15, let's actually go ahead and back up to verse 23 to notice the beginning of this letter. Acts chapter 15, looking at verse, beginning with verse 23. It says the apostles, or rather, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. I like the NIV, the New International Version. It has some issues, but I like how it renders the phrase. This one says, to whom we gave no instruction. The New International Version says, they went out without our authorization. They had gone where the apostles and therefore God had been silent. You see, they were adding to God's plan of salvation. They were adding to God's silence. Well, God didn't say not to. God didn't say we couldn't add onto God's plan of salvation. Well, no, but He specified what one needs to do in order to be saved. By going and adding something else, that's acting on God's silence. Where God has specified His silence means no. 2 John 9 is another good example of this. King James Version says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You can turn over there, if you will, and read that. But when you think about that word transgresseth, or the maybe more modern way we would put it is transgression. Other translations, I think, describe that word a little better. The particular word translated, transgression. The New American Standard says, he who goes too far. The English Standard Version says, he who goes on ahead. In other words, they're going into the realm of where God has been silent. That's what is being discussed there. They're adding to God's word by going where God has been silent. That's what it's talking about there. But when we think about all of these various examples, one further point I want to make is the fact that there is danger in acting on God's silence. And it's very clearly stated in the Scriptures and implied. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. You can turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. In there, Jeremiah declares, in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not within a man who walks to direct his steps. When we go where God has been silent, we start directing our own steps. We start going and trying to do our own thing rather than God's will. Proverbs 14, verse 12. And you can read the same exact statement in chapter 16, verse 25. Go ahead and turn over. You can turn over to either one of those. You're going to find the exact same phrase used. It was so important, God said it twice in the book of Proverbs. It says there in Proverbs 14, verse 12 and 16, verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Infant baptism. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but it seems right to a lot of folks. Sprinkling or pouring is baptism. Seems right to a lot of folks. Mechanical instruments in worship. Seems right to folks. Recreational activities as a work of the church. It seems right to folks. But they go where God has been silent. He's already specified what He wants in those areas. They go against God's authority. They go into the realm of God's silence. One further verse I want us to think about is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Sometimes I think when it comes to God's silence, man, and it's not going to be every situation, but when man tries to operate in God's silence, I can tell, based on what folks have said, sometimes folks think that they can come up with ideas that are just as good as what you can read in the Bible. But I want you to consider Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, this is what the Lord said to Israel. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God, they're on two completely different levels. Man is not going to think just like God. Man is not going to come up with good ideas, as some may say, as God does in the Bible, as folks might try to say in the religious world. We need to be going by the way God has specified, not going into the realm of where God has been silent. But again, you think about all these various things. There's a particular analogy that sometimes gets used. I think it's a good analogy. If you go to a restaurant, let's just say a McDonald's or something, and you say, you come up to them, "Do you have to order like this? I want a Big Mac. That means I don't want a quarter pounder, I don't want a double quarter pounder, I don't want a cheeseburger, I don't want a McChicken, I don't want a McCrispy, I don't want a fish filet, I don't want a..." Do you have to go through all the menu options and say, "I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that"? Of course not. When you say, "I want a Big Mac," you specify what you want. Your silence to all the other things implies no, because you've said what you've wanted. Sadly, some people treat God like He has to be like, "I don't want it this way. I don't want it this way. Don't do this. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." Rather than understanding the fact that where God has specified, He has stated what He wants. And in the realm of silence, where God has not spoken, it means no. It means do things the way God said. Sadly, I think when we think about those options, man, it all appears like as if man has a higher respect for fellow man than he does for God in those situations. Because he thinks he can come up with good ideas, perhaps better ideas than what we'll find in the Bible. And they're not just ideas, they're God being specific. Any other way of going would be going into God's silence, going against what He has commanded. If we're going to respect God's silence, we're going to reject all these things that the Bible is silent on. We're going to do the things that God has commanded. Sometimes we use the phrase, we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That's a very good phrase, and I think we need to continue that particular phrase. But there's a second half of that I think has been forgotten, and that is to do Bible things in Bible ways. See, that's a part of understanding. Don't go where God has been silent. Do the Bible things in Bible ways. Do the things that God has commanded in the way that He's commanded them. Just because God said, "Thou shalt not," does not mean We're free to act. Yet so many in the religious world have done that. We need to respect God's silence and follow God's commands the way He has told us to. Many people have gone away from that in many different ways besides this, especially when it comes to the plan of salvation. Some people have added or substituted, the sinner's prayer. We may look at that in more detail here later on at some of the future weeks, Lord willing. But God never said anything about the person who's never come to God. He's never spoken anything about them saying a sinner's prayer. That goes into, where God has been silent and rejects where He's specified. We need to be doing what God has commanded. And so, the plan of salvation, there's no sinner's prayer in that. We can see what the Scripture says. We can see what God has specified, what one must do in order to be saved, in order to be added to the family of God, in order to become a child of God. They have to believe in Jesus. This, some of this stuff we've actually went in detail through the book of Acts this morning in our radio program. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized, and live faithfully to God. This is what God has specified one needs to do in order to be saved. Perhaps you're here and you've never been saved. Maybe you've never obeyed the Lord's plan of salvation. Well, why not do so this morning? Once again, God's been specific on how one is saved. Perhaps you have followed that plan, but you've fallen away. You've not fulfilled that part about living faithfully. You can return to God this morning by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. And if you do that this morning, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. We've talked about these various things. If you need to do one of those things this morning, whether come to God for the first time or to return to Him, why not do so? You can do so this morning, right now, as we stand and sing.